Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. For those of you that are just joining us, we go through the Bible here at the fellowship, and we go verse by verse, book by book. You might be just praying about, when we get to the book of Revelation, there's something about that book that is really cool. And, you know, the book itself even has a blessing tagged onto it. It says that, you know, if you read this book, those that read and hear this book, man, that they will be blessed. And I think that that's really true. So I'm excited to get into the book of Revelation. It might be a good time for you to bring people that are wondering about what's going on in the world. Why are we the way we are, and what's happening around us? That's coming up in probably 4 or 5 weeks, actually. We'll be in the book of Revelation. Amazing, huh? We've made it almost through the New Testament, starting in the book of John, actually, and going right on through. So then we'll hit Genesis when we're done with that. So maybe pray about who the Lord might have you bring with you to church, you know, as we go through the book of Revelation. Today, however, we're going to do our normal practice, and that is take a small passage out of our Through the Bible study from Wednesday night, and we'll go ahead and look at that passage this morning. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Here's the old Apostle John, the author of this book, who is probably about 100 years old when he wrote this book, having been through huge trials and tribulation, being left for exile on the island of Patmos, but before that he was put in a boiling pot of hot oil trying to kill him, Caesar Nero himself trying to, you know, martyr him, but he wouldn't die, so they stuck him on Patmos, the island. But now Caesar Nero's gone, John's an old man, and he comes back and he pens what many to believe is this book, this final writing of the New Testament. They believe this is, 1 John is actually chronologically the last of all the writings. But one of the things John warns about in this letter is something that I think is really important for us to understand, and that is we live in the last times, the last days. And it says here, you remind us that you've heard that Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I came across this article. One of the guys in the church shot this over to me. It's kind of funny. You know, this Antichrist character, by the way, many people think, well, who is this guy? And we picture this little guy with a black cape and a black hat and a sharp mustache or whatever, and he's running around going, yeah, you know, this little evil character of the end times. Is that who the Antichrist is? We'll talk about that in just a minute. But it is interesting because I see certain people try to say, well, now, who's the Antichrist? Is it someone who's living today? And I've even heard people try to, you know, speculate who the Antichrist might be. But this person wrote, he thinks that the Antichrist is Barney. For you see, if you take you start with this phrase, the first simple phrase, cute purple dinosaur. Okay, if you start with that phrase and you change all the U's to V's, which is correct Latin anyway, and then you extract all the Roman numerals out of cute purple dinosaur, you end up with, you know, the C, V, V, L, D, I, V. Which if you add all those numbers up, it equals 666. So there you have it. Finally we know who the Antichrist character is. Well, some of the ideas that I've heard are almost as ridiculous as that. I think that trying to figure out who the Antichrist is can be somewhat fruitless. But the Bible does talk about the Antichrist. We have quite a bit of information, actually, on the Antichrist, who he will be. I'd like to take a look at that this morning, and then there's two Antichrist that we need to look at. First of all, is the Antichrist that's coming during that time called the tribulation. But then John refers to second Antichrist, which is, he refers to the Antichrists that are around even now that we speak of. So the first one, let's take a look at. Who is the Antichrist? Keep your finger here in 1 John and turn to Revelation 13, if you would. And you'll see this description given of this Antichrist character that's going to come on the scene during that period called the tribulation. Many of you have heard Christians talk about this for years. Who is this Antichrist guy? Well, it says in Revelation 13, verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So the thing is, it says here that this beast, which by the way, the Antichrist, the name Antichrist, John is the only one who uses that particular name. Elsewhere in the Bible, he's talked about as the beast, like in the book of Revelation. Or some refer to him as the son of perdition, even like Judas was referred to. There's different names given to him in the Bible, but Antichrist is one that we're all familiar with. And it's used by John there in John, 1 John, actually, chapter 2, verse 18. So, Antichrist. Now, where will he come from? It says here that this beast will rise up out of the sea. Now, in Bible prophecy, for you Bible prophecy students, you'll know that the idea, the picture given here is common. The phrase coming out of the sea. When you read about the sea in the Bible, in prophetic terms, it speaks of the nations of the world. So this Antichrist character, this beast, will come out of the nations of the world, and it'll have seven heads and ten horns. Now, when we get into the book of Revelation, we'll get into this in depth. But for those of you that are taking notes, jot down Revelation chapter 17, because it's there where we read, it says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, it says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom, seven heads and seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is." Just to say all that, in Revelation 17, we know that those seven mountains are the seven mountains of Rome, the old Roman Empire. Now, it's interesting, because in Daniel chapter 2, we've talked about this in previous studies. Nebuchadnezzar has this great dream. Remember the dream? The statue of gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and then clay. Of course, the gold head was the Babylonians. Daniel was giving the interpretation of this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar says, what does it mean? He says, well, Nebuchadnezzar, you're this head of gold. You're powerful, kind of the ruler of the world. But Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, after you will come the Medes and the Persians. They're the silver, the arms. And then after the Medes and Persians, then will come the Greeks, Alexander the Great. And then after the Alexander, then would come the two iron legs, which would be after the Greeks who came, you history buffs, Rome. The iron legs of Rome. Then, out of those legs, that prophecy says in Daniel chapter 2, would come these toes. Out of the feet of these iron legs would come 10 toes, and they'd be mixed part iron and part clay. And Daniel chapter 2 tells us that those 10 toes out of those Roman Empire, out of the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, out of those old empires, the old Roman Empire, would come 10 toes or 10 nations. And then in Daniel 7, we see the same exact prophecy, but from a different perspective. No longer is it this glorious statue, but it's God's perspective. It's these beasts, you see. It's a beastie type thing. And out of the beast came 10 horns, okay? So, out of the old Roman Empire would come a 10-nation union. Does that ring a bell? Now, some of you might think, well, we'll see, what about the old Roman? Who came out of that? Well, you have to understand, prophecy in the Bible is linked to the nation Israel. In other words, the stopwatch or the clock on Bible prophecy is linked to the nation Israel. What happened in AD 70? Israel ceased to exist as a nation. They were wiped out by the Romans, AD 70. Then, if you get your history books out, you'll read where Israel became a nation once again, March 14th, 1948. They became a nation once again. They were given back their land. And in that same year of 1948, there was an interesting thing that took place. They began to discuss an idea of having a 10-nation confederation in Europe. This is back in 1948. In 1952, it was decided to do it. The Treaty of Rome, some of you might remember that from your history days in high school or college. The Treaty of Rome, where this, they used to call it the European Economic Community, is what they were shooting for. That was back in 1952. Now, out of the old Roman Empire, so get the picture here. Out of the two legs come 10 nations. Out of the old Roman Empire comes 10 nations. What is the old Roman Empire? It's Europe as we know it, and it's the same really as the European Economic Community that was talked about in 1952, which is now called the European Union. Now, this is fascinating. I showed this to some of you guys on New Year's Eve over at my house. We had a little shindig, but this is amazing for you Bible prophecy students, because I remember the days where people would say there would come a 10-nation union out of old Rome, and people would say, oh, yeah, that's not going to happen. But the winter edition of Newsweek, this particular one, maybe you saw it on newsstands, Euroland. It's kind of interesting. Look at the cover there. It's got a picture of the Tower of Babel. Isn't that fascinating? And notice here, there's a picture inside of here, and it's called What Strange Beast. This is Newsweek, not the Bible. Newsweek, and there's this beast with like seven heads there. Interesting. And then the article, one of the tags it gives right here, it says, in January, which was last January, the world will start getting used to a new currency, which is the euro. It says, whether you love the euro or hate it, know this, nothing so big has ever happened before. In fact, the editor goes on to say about this Newsweek article, you know, they come out with their winter edition, and he was saying that most people are going to think this is a boring edition, because who cares about the European Union? But he and Newsweek, the staff at Newsweek, they believe that it's the biggest thing that's happened ever. That's what they say in this magazine. And I believe that we're just seeing Bible prophecy unfold right before us. In Daniel chapter 2, it says, in the days of these kings, what kings is it referring to? Those 10 toes, the 10 nations. In the days of these kings, it says, that the Lord will set up his kingdom on this earth. Are we living in those days? Boy, just read Newsweek. Those 10 nations. Now you say, well, wait a minute, there's more than 10 nations now in the European Union. A couple of years ago, if you follow this, there were 15 nations. But, you know, things change in Europe very fast. Have you noticed that lately? You know, all these republics breaking off or joining in, and that is not a problem. In fact, the European Union flag still has 10 stars on it. They always wanted to be 10 nations, even from the beginning in 1948. And so now they're trying to make this European Union work. It's fascinating stuff. You say, well, big deal. So maybe the Bible was lucky. Well, if you believe that, you're a bigger man or woman of faith than I am. The Bible said that this would happen. Then in Daniel chapter 7, I know I'm jumping around today, but just stick with me. It'll all come together. In Daniel chapter 7, we're told about those 10 horns that would come out, speaking of the European Union. And then it says out of those 10 horns would come a little horn. And that little horn is talked about in Daniel chapter 7. Don't turn there. Just jot this down. I'll read it to you for sake of time. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns out of the ten plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And then in Daniel 7:25 it says, and he, this little horn, shall speak great things, great words against the Most High God, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, there's this Antichrist character, this little horn that Daniel talks about, that says that this little horn will come up out of those ten nations, this leader. And he's not the guy in the little black cape, but he's the smooth, slick leader that the world will fall in love with. Boy, you can almost feel the tension in the world right now, how the world wants a leader. How the world wants to come together and see real leadership. Did you see Boris Yeltsin last week when we started the bombing? I mean, the guy looks like a crazed idiot. I mean, I feel bad for him. He gets on the news the day we start the bombing. He says, you know, rah, he's getting all mad. He says, we're going to come in there with our military. And then, you know, just like he did earlier when we bombed in Pakistan, he came out strongly, and then he had to come out the next day and kind of apologize for some of the things he said. Hot-tempered. Hot-tempered is Boris Yeltsin, which is kind of scary in light of the fact that he's got his finger on the trigger. The world's looking for leaders. The Middle East, man, they need leaders. The United States, we're disillusioned with our leaders, aren't we? I believe the stage is set for this little horn, or the Antichrist, to come into the scene. Now, what will he do? Back to Revelation 13. What will he do? It says he'll come out of the sea, verse 1, having these seven heads, which are the seven mountains of Rome. And then it says he will have upon his head the name of blasphemy. Now, he won't be using swear words, if that's what you're picturing. The idea of blasphemy is he will be setting himself up as God, saying that the God of the Jews or the God of the Christians is not real, but he'll set himself up to be worshipped. And then in verse 2 he says, and the beast, the Antichrist, which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. For you Bible students, is the lion, the bear, and the leopard sound familiar? It should. If you've studied Daniel chapter 7, those nations that I mentioned earlier, the Babylonians, Medes and Persians, and the Greeks, were considered the lion, the Babylonians, the bear, the Medes and the Persians, and the leopard was the Greeks. But you notice it's backwards this time. The order has changed for you Bible students. Note that. Why is that? Because, see, Daniel was looking at it as yet it was yet to come. He was looking at these things futuristically. John, however, as he wrote the book of Revelation, he was looking back in history to the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Babylonians, you see. So it makes sense. So what does it say? This Antichrist character will be coming out of that area of the world, old Roman Empire. And it says that the dragon, which in the Bible, who is the dragon referring to? Probably most of the time when we read dragon, it is Satan, right? So who will give this Antichrist character power? Satan. Interesting. Verse 3, Revelation 13. He says, and I saw in one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You see, this beast, when John the Apostle says, who's able to make war with the beast? We are told that this beast, this Antichrist, in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 39 describes that his God, that Daniel will worship the God of, or pardon me, that the beast will worship the God of forces. This Antichrist character that will come on the scene will be into munitions and weapons of all kinds. And he'll gather a stockpile of weaponry, so much so that the world will say, who could fight him? Man, he's got it all together. In fact, there's quite a definition of the Antichrist there in Daniel 11. There's a few phrases there. It says that he will not worship the God of his fathers. Now, you say, well, who was that? Well, in Bible times, in the Hebrew writing, to say the God of their fathers was an idiom used by the Jews to speak of Yahweh or Jehovah. So there are some who speculate that this Antichrist character could very well be possibly a Jew because of what is said there in Daniel 11. I don't think we can be dogmatic about that, however. But I do believe he's going to come out of those Gentile nations of the old Roman Empire. We see that there in Daniel, and we see it here in Revelation 13. So he'll be worshiping the God of forces. He'll have munitions. It also says that he will not have the desire after women. So either he'll be a celibate dude, or maybe even, as some speculate, a homosexual, which, you know, 10, 20 years ago, that would have been unheard of, some leader in the world being gay. But, you know, nowadays, for someone to be gay, it's almost a badge of honor and courage, you know, to come out of the closet. And, you know, it's not so far-fetched anymore. So this Antichrist character, and it says here in Revelation 13, verse 3, that he's going to be wounded. This beast, this Antichrist, will be wounded, and he'll be amazingly, miraculously healed from his wound. I wonder what that is. Again, not wanting you to turn to a whole bunch of places, but in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17, it says this, "Woe to the idle shepherd," which, by the way, is another name for Antichrist, the idle shepherd. This is, Zechariah 11, 17. Says, "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaves his flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." Some people argue that his wound will have something to do with a head wound or his arm or something, but he'll be miraculously healed. By the way, do you know that Satan has certain power? I think that sometimes Christians, we think that just because some miracle or sign or wonder has happened, that it's God who did it. I'm not sure that we can just bank on that and say, whoa, somebody, you know, there was a miracle that happened. And just because some guy up in Toronto can say, hey, you know, we're having these amazing miracles happen, don't just be sucked in, because Satan can do his tricks too. Remember there in Egypt when Moses threw his rod down and made a snake? Remember, there were two guys named Jannes and Jambres, and they also threw their sticks down, and they became serpents. Satan can do tricks, too. But remember the story, Moses' serpent ate up Jannes and Jambres' serpent. See, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But anyway, this Antichrist character will be seemingly healed. Now, hang on to that thought, because it'll tell us more about that in a second. In verse 5 of Revelation 13, it says, "And there was given to him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, you say, what does 40 and 2 months? How long is 42 months? It's 1,260 days, or precisely 3.5 years. Now, what's significant about that? Well, you see, this Antichrist character, we can put this together from the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, that 3.5 years, that's when he's going to set himself up to be worshipped. That last half of the 7-year period called the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that he will go into the temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. And he'll set himself up to be worshipped, and he'll commit what is called the abomination of desolation, where he'll go into the temple in Jerusalem and set himself up to be worshipped. Now, all you got to do if you are living in the tribulation period, is get out your calculators. Because the day he goes into the temple and sets himself up to worship, to be worshiped, you can set your clocks and say 3.5 years, 1,260 days, boom, the Lord's coming back on that day. That's one of the reasons, by the way, and we'll get into this debate further, but I believe the Lord's coming back before the tribulation. We will be raptured, taken out of this world, right at the beginning point or right before that period called the tribulation. Because you can figure it out when the Lord would come back. Well, anyway, so this guy will set himself up to be worshiped. He'll speak blasphemies against the Lord and say, hey, worship me, I am God. And then it says in verse 6, and he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. You say, wait a minute, Brett, you just made a mistake. You just said that we were going to be raptured before this period called the tribulation, and yet it says here that the Antichrist is going to make war with the saints. You got to understand, there are three groups of people that are referred to in the Bible as saints. The first group is the Old Testament. The Jews are referred to as the saints, the Jews. And then secondly, the church. You and I, we're called saints in the epistles in the New Testament. You're a saint. It's amazing, isn't it? You're either a saint or you're an ain't. But if you're a Christian, if you're saved, you're a saint. But the third group of saints are down in New Orleans where they play football. No, actually, that's not it. The third group of saints is actually the tribulation believers, those that have accepted the Lord and been saved during the tribulation. Now, how do we know that? There's going to be a huge revival during that tribulation period. Do you understand that? Mostly, or amazingly, the Jews. At this point, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Jews, we are told, will see the Antichrist for who he is and realize they've been duped. This world leader that was going to bring in world peace. And the Jews will realize who he is and they will flee to the mountains, we are told. They'll flee to a place called Petra that's over in Jordan. It's a stronghold in the desert. So the Jews will figure it out and they'll realize that Jesus was the true Messiah. It's amazing. If you go to Israel, I was there just a few years ago. They got billboards over there saying the Messiah is coming. The Jews are looking for the Messiah, and they're going to be tricked by this Antichrist character. Until that 3.5 years into the tribulation, then they'll reject him and flee. And it says here that the Antichrist will make war with the saints. Particularly, I believe that's speaking of the Jews and those that have accepted Jesus during that time called the tribulation. Well, Pastor, then why should we even be Christians now? Hey, we'll figure out if this stuff is real or not. How about just not be a Christian now, party hardy, goof around, and then when the tribulation comes, when you guys are all raptured, then I'll realize, hey, it's true, and then I'll turn to Jesus and be one of the saints here. A couple things about that. Number one, if you can't be a Christian in a time where it's easy, at a time where it's legal, at a time where people think, whatever, you can believe whatever you want. If you can't be a Christian now, do you really think you're going to be able to do it when you'll lose your head? Because the Antichrist, we're told, will make war with the saints. He will have war against those that accept the Lord during that tribulation period. And we're told in Revelation that they will be beheaded. Revelation chapter 20. Brutal. So I'd recommend becoming a Christian now and being raptured before the tribulation. But if you want to do that, that's fine. I mean, actually, it's not fine, but man, we're fooling ourselves if we think we're going to just turn during that tribulation. It's a scary, terrible deal. But be that as it may, in Revelation here, it says that he will make war with the saints and he will make war to overcome them. which another scripture, it says in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says that Satan will not and cannot overcome the believers, us. So this can't be speaking of us, the Christians. Satan can't overcome us. That's good news. So, verse 8, it says, and, Revelation 13, verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So, man, I hope your name's written in the book of life right now. But if it's not, if you're not a Christian now, if you come here on church on some Sunday morning and we are all gone and you're just here, man, where is everybody? Then you might want to make sure at that point that your name is written in the book of life, because we have been taken home to be with the Lord. So don't be surprised if you're not a Christian, you know. Now, I'm not just joking around just to be goofy, but it really is true. That Christians, man, those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be raptured, will be saved. That's good news. Then it goes on, verse 9, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up, he's saying. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. John's just saying, hey, you guys, hang in there, don't give up. Antichrist will be defeated and thrown into captivity. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, again, Satan is one of the biggest tricksters and deceivers around. He will try to dupe believers into believing things that are close to the Bible, but not exactly the same. There's a bunch of stuff like that. I think there's cults out there that model themselves somewhat after the Lord, after the Word, but tweak it just enough to where it's not depending upon Jesus Christ to be saved. It's one of Satan's devices. He tricks us, deceives us, you see. One of the things he has done, though, is here he sends his Antichrist, and then he sends the second beast, or the second person, which is called in the book of Revelation the false prophet. It's fascinating. So here's the dragon that's mentioned in Revelation 13, the dragon, which is Satan. Then he sends the Antichrist into the world, which I believe is just Satan's weak attempt at duplicating God coming down and dwelling among us. And then when Jesus left, he said, after I leave, there will be another one who is the Holy Spirit, another comforter that will come to comfort you. So what does this Antichrist character do? He will send this another guy. It says in verse 11, I beheld another beast, and he will come. And verse 12, it says, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and all them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whom the deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do so in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to whom the beast which had the wound by the sword did live. So what does this second dude do, this false prophet? During that tribulation period, he'll come and he'll point back to the Antichrist. They say, worship him, worship him. By the way, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? He turns and points to Jesus. He says, worship Jesus. Satan is just a big copycat, but it's not even close. Totally weak effort. This false prophet coming and pointing, and this beast being healed by this wound. So then what happens? Verse 15. Now this is fascinating. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Apparently, Antichrist, this false prophet, will set up this image that's to be worshipped during this time called the tribulation period. And apparently, he'll be able to have the ability to give life to this image. Do we know what that is? Boy, I don't know. beats me what this image is. But it's going to be such that the world will fall and worship before this image. Some people have suggested that it will be some kind of computer or computer network that will almost take on a life of its own. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's sci-fi stuff. Come on. Computers taking on lives. What do you think is this, Star Trek? But actually, there are amazing studies that have just recently been coming out and people are talking about. Do you know that they're developing, even as we speak, a little computer chip? And you'll hear it referred to as several different kinds of things. One thing you'll hear is the DNA chip, or the protein chip, or the quantum DNA chip. What is it? It's a computer chip that they believe will be thousands of times faster, when they zero in on this technology, thousands of times faster than the Pentium 3 that we have now, or the G2 or G3 or whatever the Macs are. You know, they believe it'll be thousands of times faster. What is this biochip, or what is this quantum DNA chip? It's a chip, it's a computer chip that uses living material. It uses bacteria. It uses proteins and such. And what it does is it actually takes and uses the energy from these little living cells and will actually carry and hold information. I was just reading this this report came out of Technology News in June. And it basically talks about this biochemist, this guy that's using these circuits and chips. They call them, just for the fun of it, they call them critters on a chip. But this biochemist is already developing this chip that will actually have the ability to smell. It's fascinating. They use these biochips to smell, and they'll use it in airports and things like that to detect things. You think, well, why not just use dogs? This chip will be able to smell over 1,000 times better than the best dog we have. 1,000 times better, this chip. And the whole thing will fit in the palm of your hand, this little thing that will smell that. Actually, they even say they'll be able to scan keyboards on computers. And by scanning a keyboard, they'll be able to tell what medications you're on in your office there. They can scan your keyboard. Or if you're on drugs, they can do drug testing without you even knowing, with these little smelling chips, these living chips. What does this mean? I don't know. It's fascinating to see how far technology has gone. You know, Daniel chapter 12 says that in the last days, knowledge will increase. Have we seen that happen? Knowledge increasing? So what does it say? It says that the people of the world will fall down and worship the image of this beast, whatever that is. And then in the last part of chapter 13 of Revelation, it says, and he, the Antichrist, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, nor the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. This is a fascinating passage. This Antichrist character, he will make this mark that will bear his image, and it will include this number, 666, and it will be put in, it says in the King James, and that's the correct translation, in their hands or in their foreheads. Now, I remember when I was a kid, when the technology got out there, the Bible pastors and teachers were saying, now they have lasers now that can scan. They can scan like these UBC codes, just with a quick scan. And you know, we were all talking about how could this be part of the mark of the beast? They'll just put those UBC codes or whatever on your forehead or on your wrist. And at the time, man, that was cutting-edge technology. We're thinking, wow, the technology is in place. But that's prehistoric now. I mean, do you know what kind of technology? We have servicemen in the military that have chips embedded under their skin. And they're used in global satellite positioning ways so that our friendly fire, when we're in wartime, we can fire on locations and we know right where our men are because they've got these chips that are locating them. They also have these chips that will hold information on our servicemen. I met a guy that retired out of the military, and he said because he did not want to have one of these chips. He was in a special forces group that they were all getting these chips put in. It's already in place. You know, we can inject now chips into our pets. You can put a chip in Fido so you always know where Fido's at. And Fido will have all of his information just in a scannable type way. You can scan who his veterinarian is, who the owners are, what the address is, how much the dog weighs. All that stuff is all in this little chip. It's already the technology is way past what it needs to be to make this happen. The world's set up for it too. Think of all the crime. Crime happens with cash. Do you understand that? You don't see drug dealers out on the street saying, hey, man, here's some stuff. Do you take MasterCard or Visa? Ching, ching. You know, you don't see that. Why? Because there's a paper trail, isn't it? But boy, wouldn't that solve a lot of the crime in the world if you could not buy or sell anything except you have just this mark? It's the only way you can buy or sell. There would be a trace. Well, the world's not ready for that, Brett. They don't want to have Big Brother watching them that much. But think about it, you parents, moms and dads, wouldn't it be nice to know where your kids are all the time? A little computer chip, kind of, you know, hey, where's Junior? With all the abductions and molestation and kidnapping that's going on these days, over in Sherwood just a couple weeks ago, right next to our house, a lady was getting in her car and some guy jumped in there and grabbed a gun, and the lady wouldn't go, so she said, I'm not going anywhere. And boom, he fired the gun off into the car just to scare her. And then some other lady ran up, and to make a long story short, they both got out of the car, and the guy drove off with her car. But wouldn't it be nice, you know, with kidnappings and our kids in the days that we live, to know where they're at? The problem with credit cards is you lose them. You can lose a credit card. If you had your numbers and everything marked in your hand or forehead, that'd be a little harder to lose. Theft would be wiped out. Because it'd look a little funny, you know, going to Safeway with somebody's head and saying, here, I'm buying my groceries and, you know, scanning. It probably wouldn't look very good. It'd be a little suspicious. You see, I believe our world is being set up for this one world government with the one common currency and using this mark to buy and sell. It's not that far away. You say, well, yeah, but it's still a little ways off. You know what? It doesn't have to be in place for the rapture to happen. Do you understand that? These things that are being talked about, the mark of the beast, buying and selling, all that stuff, it's going to happen during the tribulation. So what does that mean? We could be raptured today. The Lord could take us home today. That's so important. Now, turn with me back to 1 John. We're almost done. Stay with me. This is important stuff. Back to 1 John chapter 2. A couple things about this verse that I think is very, very insightful and interesting. It says, verse 18, we read it, let's read it one more time. Little children, it is the last time. John the apostle believed, and inspired by the Lord, he wrote, it is the last time. We're living in the last days. Now, was he wrong? Was John the apostle wrong? Because, man, this was a couple thousand years ago. Was he wrong? Well, we've talked about that, haven't we? A couple things. First of all, a day is as a thousand years as in a thousand years is as a day to the Lord. It's only a couple days in God's economy. That's the first thing. The second thing about this is it was always God's intention for man in the New Testament days particularly. When Jesus rose from the dead, God intended for man to live expectantly. He tells us in his word that we are to be watching and waiting. We're to be ready and looking for the Lord's return and not to be taken in as a thief in the night. You see, Peter and Paul, they were believing that Jesus was coming back in their day. They believed that. John believed that Jesus was coming back in his day. He said it right here. Hey, it's the last days. And I believe that we are also to live with that expectation of the Lord's coming. You see, here's the temptation. You Christians have been saying the Lord's coming back for tons of time now. In fact, we're told that in the last times that there'll be scoffers coming, mocking the whole idea of the Lord's return. And we're hearing that now. You see, those that say the Lord's coming at the end of the tribulation, what you are saying is the Lord cannot come back until the tribulation happens. But that's not the way John lived. He didn't say, okay, well, the Lord's coming back, but after this Antichrist character comes on the scene, after the financial thing, the mark of the beast comes, then we're going to be raptured. No, John believed that the rapture could happen at any moment. The only way that works is to believe that the rapture is going to happen immediately at the beginning or before the tribulation, you see. Hugely important. Then, not only that, it says here, little children, it's the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And I believe it's very, very likely that the Antichrist lives on the earth today. Who is he? I don't know. I could guess. There's some interesting guys, some people. But I don't know. I don't know who it is. But it does say, then after that, even now, John's day, he's saying, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last times. In other words, John was saying there's the ultimate antichrist coming during the tribulation. But until that happens, there are antichrists that live here today, in John's day. And I believe he's also speaking to our day. There are antichrists. Now, here's a misnomer. People, you know, we learned in grade school that anti, as a prefix, just means not or against. So we think of the word antichrist, you know, here in our text as being against God or against Christ. But the Greek word for antichrist is quite fascinating. It's not necessarily against Christ. Oh, it includes that. But it's more specific. The Greek language is so colorful and so, you know, just depicting perfectly what it's trying to say. What is the Greek word? It means to be in place of. Interesting. Antichrist. It literally means to be in place of Christ. And so what's John saying? He says, in the last days, there will be many that will come that will be in place of Christ. Yes, against Christ, but also in place of Christ. What does that mean? You see, here's one of the tricks the devil uses in these last days that we live. He will try to use just about anything to be antichrist or in place of Christ. And I believe as Christians, we get to be on our guards in these last days that we live in. Man, not letting things get in place of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, I'm sad to see what's going on these days we live. I've mentioned this before, but boy, you know, we drive up the driveway here in the school every Sunday to come to church. And almost every Sunday, there's some soccer league with kids out there playing soccer. Now, there was a day when Sunday morning was reserved for church, for going to church. And I believe that the Lord wants us to attend church together. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And man, we come here and we worship Jesus. We focus on Jesus. We learn about Jesus. But you know what's happening? Our culture has replaced that with Sunday morning activities that are more important than going to church, like playing soccer games out in some field. My parents, they said, you know, Sunday morning is a non-negotiable. Wednesday night, Bible study for me was a non-negotiable. If my coaches in football wanted to have a late practice on a Wednesday night, I would have to quit the team before I would go, you know, miss my Wednesday night Bible study. Consequently, my coach just said, hey, okay, we'll quit practice at the normal time on Wednesday nights, you know. Don't let anything get in place of Christ. I think that popular psychology has greatly become antichrist in that no longer do people need Jesus to help them. No longer do people need to come unto the Lord who are weary and heavy laden and get rest from the Lord, but they get rest from something that's antichrist or in place of Christ, and that is some drug or some doctor that's going to help you through some situation. Now, we got to be exceedingly careful in these days that we live. Should we not take drugs and medication? Hey, here's what I'll tell you on that. Seek Jesus. Seek Him first in His kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. If you have sought Jesus with all your heart, sought the Lord, and some doctor prescribes a medication for you, but if you can say, I have sought the Lord on this matter, then I say, go for it. Do what the Lord puts on your heart. And if that means some doctor prescribing some medication for you, great. But can you look yourself in the mirror and say, I have sought the Lord on this issue? Or has there become antichrists in your life? Or in place of Christ in your life? Man, these things ought not to be. Raising children. The idea of spanking a child these days is considered to be child abuse. But the Bible teaches very, very clearly, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. He that spareth the rod, Proverbs says, hates his son. You see, this idea of spanking, I think that obviously some parents have taken it too far, and they don't do it correctly. You see, spanking your children should only be done in love, in controlled manner. When I spank Jojo, I send him to his room. I walk in about 15 or 20 minutes later. It gives him time to think about it, you know, what he's done. It also gives him time to sweat it out just a bit. And then I come in there and I sit down next to him and I put my arm around him and say, Jojo, do you know what you did wrong? Most of the time, Jojo knows. He'll say, you know, Dad, I did this and I know it was wrong. I say, Jojo, because of what the Bible says. And I've even opened the Bible and said, see this verse? Jojo can read now. He says, you know, he that spares the rod hates his son. So, Jojo, I'm going to spank you now. Let's just get this over with and we'll start out all fresh. And, you know, I spank him. And it's painful. But you know what I'm learning and what I'm so glad about is when I spank my son, when he gets that spanking, the pain that he feels there is nothing compared to what he will feel when he's trying to get off of drugs with cocaine, when he's out arrested by police officers for misbehaving or breaking the law. And then after I spank Jojo, I'll sit there and grab him and pray with him. Man, I wish you could see it. Jojo, man, his little shoulders go back and his little face lights up and he's a new little guy. He's just relieved. Too many kids in this world live with guilt all their life. They've been getting away with stuff and the parents are letting them express themselves the way, you know, the world's saying now. Dr. Harry Brazelton there on Good Morning America will tell you moms. Oh, no. Never spank your children. That's anti-Christ. That goes against what God has told us to do. I could go on and on and on. You're saying, please don't. The churches that are even here in Portland, where Jesus has become no longer the Savior of the world, but some great Bible teacher or philosopher, right along there with Muhammad and Buddha and the boys. It's anti-Christ. It's in place of Christ. And our society is slowly replacing Jesus with all other kinds of worldliness and wackoness. And I think we should heed the words of John and know that there are many antichrists in the days that we live all over the place. What's my objective this morning to share with you guys? Well, a couple things. Number one, the Lord's coming back soon. Because there are many antichrists in our culture today. Know this, that the antichrist is a real character that is going to be during the tribulation period. We'll study him in depth as we go through the book of Revelation together. I wanted to give you a sneak preview a little bit today. Because, man, that's important. We're not to be ignorant of the things that are yet to come, Paul told us. But thirdly, and finally, it's not Bible prophecy and end time stuff, it's not to scare people, and it's not for speculation, it's for motivation. I hope that by learning today that the Antichrist is a real person, and he is coming on the scene, and Satan does have this terrible, terrible plan, that it should motivate us as Christians, man, not to goof around on these last days, not to allow the little in place of Christ things sneak into our homes and into our families. But look for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. See, that's the cool thing. I'm not encouraging you to look for the mark of the beast. I'm not even encouraging you to go look for the Antichrist and figure out who it is. I'm telling us as a church, let's look for Jesus Christ, the real deal. Look for Jesus and you will be in the right place. You'll be at the right time. You'll know what the right thing is to do if you look to Jesus Christ, not the in place of Christ, but look for Jesus Christ. That's the best advice anybody can give you in Bible prophecy. Look for Jesus. Don't look for the tribulation. Don't look for the Antichrist. Don't look for all, look for Jesus, because that's the next thing that's going to happen on the list of things to do on God's economy. Rapture the church out of this world. Boy, I hope you're ready. Let's stand together. If you would, just bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. I'd like to ask a question before we go on our way today. Because these things are real. Man, if you don't believe the Bible and prophecy, you know, you haven't really looked at the whole thing, because the Bible is chocked full of prophecy and most of it's all come true already. But I'd like to give some of you guys a chance just to say, hey man, I want to make sure I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I want to make sure that I'm not in place of Christ. I want to have Jesus be my Savior. Those of you that are Christians, would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, and would you be praying right now? Because I believe the Lord would maybe be just tapping on somebody's shoulder today, saying, hey, accept me as your Savior. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you sign up for some class or even sign up for church or anything like that. It's a commitment between you and the Lord. And it's a commitment that the Lord has already kept. All we need to do is accept it and say, Lord, I believe in you and I receive you into my heart. I'd like to pray that with you today. Give you a chance to just be sure of your salvation in these last days. So if you're one who's saying, man, I don't know if I'm saved, but I want to be, would you just look up at me so I can see your eyes? And then we'll just pray as a church together. Make sure I can see your face if you're looking up at me. Anyone? Hope you're ready for these end days, these end times that we live in. Good. God bless you right there. Anyone else? Yeah, back there. Okay, I can see you. God bless you. If I'm missing you, boy, I'm sorry. I'm trying to see you there. Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, it says you will be saved. It's that simple. It's not going to church. It's not being pure all the time. Boy, none of us have arrived on that one. But you know what it is about? It's about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And so we're just going to pray that prayer. We're going to confess with our mouth this morning. I'm going to ask for those of us that are Christians here just to pray this out loud, just supporting those who have looked up and saying, yeah, we want to become Christians. Let's just pray this prayer. And those that you looked up at me, would you just pray this to the Lord right now? Just repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, I accept you into my heart, and I believe that you died for my sins, and I believe that you rose from the dead, and that you forgive me. Thank you for saving me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, I thank you that you have saved us. We also know, Lord, that the enemy, this Satan that we've even talked about would want us to be afraid and worried about our salvation. Lord, for those that have accepted you today, may you just strengthen them and encourage them. May you protect them from doubts or fears about these end time things. But Lord, may there just be a joy in their hearts that you've saved them, that they get to go to heaven and be taken up with you, Lord. Lord, in these last days that we live, I pray that for us that are Christians that have been saved for a time, Lord, may we be lights in this dark world. May others come to know you, Lord, through our own walk and our own testimony, Lord. Would you use this church family, the Athey Creek Christian Fellowship, Lord, to just be sharing the Lord and witnessing, Lord, your goodness, your grace to the world that we live in. And so, Lord, we bless you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. For those of you that just accept the Lord, maybe for the first time, would you do this for me? Would you plug into a church? I told you that being a Christian, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That is so true. Being a Christian doesn't make you a churchgoer, but it will help you to be a good Christian. Just having a church family, learning about the Lord, being ready for these times that we live in. Church is a good thing. Not only that, make sure you have a Bible, that you get a Bible and that you read it. And one of the best ways I know to learn the Bible is to come to church and study it with the church. And then also, find somebody who's a Christian, who you know that's a believer, and hook up with them. If you don't know anybody like that, there's a couple hundred folks here that would just love to hook up with you and pray with you. In fact, I'm going to ask this morning if the elders, we've got three or four of the guys, are just going to be back in this back corner. And they're going to be back by the little exit sign back there. They're going to be back there just to pray with anybody. If you're one of the new Christians today, you say, man, I just want to pray with somebody, or maybe I even have a question about what I just did. The guys would love to talk with you, pray with you, whatever. Or some of you might be going through difficult times right now, and you think, man, I'd love to pray with one of the elders in the church here. Also, the Bible says in James, if there's anybody that's weak or sick among you, let them call for the elders and be anointed with oil and pray. Man, if you're sick or weak, go back there and just have one of the guys pray with you. There's something about that that I think is really powerful and good. And they'd love to do that after the service back by the exit sign. But other than that, may the Lord bless you guys this week. May you just find yourself walking in his goodness and enjoying his grace. Not being afraid of these things that we've talked about today, but looking forward to the Lord's return. Being excited about Jesus' return. Man, if you're like that, you'll live a great life, full of joy, really will. In Jesus' name, God bless you. You're dismissed.